go to 2 Chronicles, if you would. Second Chronicles. I'm really excited to share the scriptures with you tonight. This passage that you heard, I guess it would have been two Wednesday nights ago. Pastor Stephen Van Gelderen preached through 2 Chronicles chapter 20, gave a few highlights of it, went through the story. And a few of you have heard that, as there were some of you that were here on that Tuesday. It was a Tuesday night, and we watched a video recording of him giving that, but many of you were not here. And anyway, since that evening, that passage has been really going through my mind over and over, and I have gone through it countless times myself. And of course, we went through it during our family days a little bit, touched on it. And anyway, it was the passage has been very instrumental in my life and my family's life, even in this past week, just using it to give us wisdom, lead us and guide us in truth. And so anyway, tonight I'd like to go back through it, and the point is not to, you know, to get all the things that Pastor Van Gelderen missed. That's not the point. The point is to go back through it and some hit some highlights and some gems that I cannot get away from. And basically tonight, as I'm going to be sharing with you what God has been working in my heart about, and I wanted to, in fact, I had started going back into 1 Corinthians, starting chapter 12 with spiritual gifts, which I'm looking forward to. By the way, just as I am able to share with you on Sunday nights, again, we got a lot of other guys in the lineup, I know, but as I share, we are going to be going through, we're going to be starting chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians. 12, 13, and 14 are the spiritual gifts. And you might be interested in that topic, saying, well, I wonder about spiritual gifts and what's my gift. We're going to talk about that. It's a subject that we've got to take seriously and yet learn what truth is, not what the world always makes out, or even other people in religion make out of the spiritual gifts. Now, I will say that we're not going to be going over 1 Corinthians 13 because we just recently did that, but we'll be looking at spiritual gifts, and we'll be looking at chapter 12, making a few points about chapter 13, and then concluding that section with chapter 14. So I'm looking forward to getting into that. But the Lord, I prayed through it this week, and the Lord just wanted me to get back to this passage, and I thought, what better time to do it while it's fresh on some of our minds, and certainly in my mind. And so I really feel like the Lord gave me a peace about going back through this, and so tonight we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I think what I'm going to do is we're going to start off by reading the whole section that we're going to go through. We're not going to, not the whole chapter, but we're going to go through the section that I think is pertinent to tonight, okay? And so we have King Jehoshaphat and his just part of his reign, and a dilemma that came up in his life, okay? The Lord's battle. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is a narrative. This is a story. Get yourself right into the story and try to picture it. And I'll help you do that as we go along. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten, for the children of Ammon and Moab had stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, and it was so much. Let's go ahead and read the next two verses. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. I think we'll stop right there. Father, I'm asking that you would take this wonderful passage that has been such a huge blessing to me and my family's lives of recent. God, I pray that you would take this and would you do exceeding abundantly above what we could ask or think, beyond my notes, beyond my study. God, would you take this situation? Would you do amazing things with it, Lord, in the hearts and lives of the people that are here? Lord, we recognize the battle is not ours, but yours. And so, God, before we even look at this, we're thankful for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. All right, look at the beginning of this passage. Go back to the beginning. I don't know if you followed the story there. What a story. I love reading stories. I love reading this, you know, battle stories. What's going to happen here and how is God going to do this? And so here we have a battle story taking place. I don't think this was new in Jehoshaphat's life. Go back to his father Asa. Asa stood there when the Ethiopians came, and he was way outnumbered, and he recognized that the battle was the Lord's as well. And so he, even of himself, said, "We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." He was ready to go out, and God did the same thing, a different method in which God used. But yet, it was still God's battle. And so Jehoshaphat is raised under King Asa. And here, now he's the king, been the king for a while. And he finds himself in some prosperous times. And yet, we have this group of people come forward to slay these people. Now, just for a moment, what I'd like to do is I want to give you just a little bit of just to know where we're talking about here. You know that I like geography, and so I want you to know, you know, it's amazing. You read stories like this all the time, and yet it's so easy to just look. We have no clue. You have no idea, probably most of you, unless you've looked at a map, and you can wait until we get up here, but you probably have no idea. We're just talking about somewhere in Israel, somewhere in Judah, and so I just want to take just a moment to show you some of this, okay? So just want you to see it for yourself. See if we can get it going here. We won't take long on this at all. We want to get into the story, but I would like you to see where we're talking about here. You see that? It's kind of little. Okay, you see Israel here. I'm going to go ahead and turn this way just because I got a pointer here. For those of you who understand the geography here, this is the Gaza Strip area that you're hearing so much about. And so we're mostly what you're seeing is southern Israel, or what in the Bible calls Judah or Judea. And so we're looking at the southern part. We've got the Dead Sea here, and of course the Jordan River, and just right up at the top of this map then would be the Sea of Galilee. So some of you that understand a little bit of geography of Israel, this is where we're talking, okay? And so some of you people on Wednesday nights understand where Jerusalem is. You always can go just right over, go west from the top of the Dead Sea, right to the edge of the mountains, and there we have Jerusalem, okay? Right now during this time in 2 Chronicles, the land appointed to Judah is this area right here, okay? So when we refer to Judah, this is what Jehoshaphat is ruling over right now, okay? So King Jehoshaphat, he is ruling in Judah. You remember way back in the day when Israel was delivered from Egypt, which Egypt is down in here, okay? And so down south, and they came out, and of course they wandered in the wilderness, and then they ended up coming up in this area, and they came around, and they ended up crossing over the Jordan River right in this area. In Jericho, this was the first battle, right north of the Dead Sea, okay? As they went up through, they passed through Edom and Moab, and even Ammon was part of the people that were in this area. And so what we're reading about is a group of people that had a long time ago been involved with these people. And we're going to come back to that story just a little bit, but just for your reference to kind of know where we're talking. Again, so when it's referred to Edom, Moab and Ammon are mostly referred to. And then right down here in southern Israel, we have this place called Mount Seir, okay? So he refers to in this chapter Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, okay? And so these are the ones that are going to come up against Judah. Now let me come in a little bit more, because I want you to see where we're actually talking about, where they actually battled. And so let me go ahead and bring it in just a little bit more. Okay, I think that will help. Again, this is the Dead Sea, and so here's Jerusalem. Bethlehem would be somewhere right down in here, and we go down. And here we have this area. Right down in here is En-Gedi. And you remember En-Gedi is very famous for David and Saul. Remember, Saul was chasing him around. All of Judah, he chased him around. But we remember some amazing stories coming from the wilderness of En-Gedi, and especially the the valley there of Engedi. It's a very sharp valley that's right in here. Again, the terrain isn't too varied, but you can even, well, maybe you can't see, but if you ever look at some maps, this is some sharp, steep mountains that are right here, and very, very amazing place to go and see, but that's Engedi. And so these three places, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, they gather right here. So they've come from around, they come from the south, and they gather here, and they're going to make their way up into the plain, and they're going to get right to the edge of the mountains. And this is where Jehoshaphat is, and he's going to come down, and this is where they get word in the beginning verses that this great company or this multitude of people are coming up here. And so they go down, and they're asking the Lord, and they end up fighting somewhere here in the wilderness of Tekoa. And this is where they fight. You say, what did that do me any good? If you're not interested, then it probably didn't do you any good. But if you like to understand just a little bit about where we're talking about, that gives you an idea of where this battle is going to take place. Okay? So I hope that you learn to appreciate geography. That can be done. Guys back there, we don't need that any longer. All right, let's go ahead and look at this. I just want you to notice, let's look at the first couple verses. And my point, this is not put together like a regular message that I'd put. I don't have 3 points in a poem. But we are going to look at some key nuggets of truth in this passage that I think will be a blessing to you. And so let's begin. We don't have long, but I'd like to hit on some of these things. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 what is referred to as this group of people coming up. It says there that the multitude was come against them. Notice in verse 2, there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. We've got these three places. We've got Moab, we've got Ammon, and we've got Mount Seir, and they're coming at all different angles. And I've brought this to you before. Isn't it amazing that when we get trials in our lives, they come from all different angles? You know, why couldn't it have been just Ammon? What about just Moab? Or what about just Mount Seir? But all three of them have come together, and they came from every side, and they get together, and they come to defeat. You know, so many times in life, struggles come from so many different areas. I recently was preaching, you know, in James chapter 1, and we referred to this, but the fact of the matter is those various trials that come into our lives, the multitude of trials, they come from all kinds of different angles. You know, when you're going through those physical things in life, and those physical things come, when you're going through those physical things, it's just inevitable that the financial follows it, doesn't it? The financial comes, and I already felt bad, and then I got the financial burden. You know, and behind that then comes emotional burdens and emotional struggles, and which could easily, you know, with a financial and emotional lead to social and relational issues that come along with it. And before we know it, we end up in a multitude of trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, when it rains, it pours. And here, you know, Jehoshaphat has a whole host of people coming towards him. A multitude. You know, the answer wasn't, there's an army coming. It's a multitude. They're coming, you know. And Jehoshaphat, we read that he's going to, first of all, fear. And we understand that nobody in their right mind is going to look at problems coming from all kinds of different angles and immediately excited about it. The natural tendency is to do like Jehoshaphat and to be afraid and to fear. Multitudes of troubles that come our way. Can I tell you tonight that the battle is God's? And we can look at that phrase and we can say, as opposed to who? May I tell you, when we look at that title, we can look at it and say, you know what? It is God. The battle is. In other words, God will take care of your multitudes. God will take care of the multitudes of problems that come into your life. God is capable of Ammon. God is capable of Moab. God is capable of Mount Seir. In other words, God is capable of physical. God is capable of financial. God is capable of relational. God is capable of emotional. God is capable for every multitude of trials that come your way. Why? Because the battle is God's. It's His possession. And He is the one that can handle every multitude that comes His way. A multitude of troubles. I just mentioned, look in verse 3. And what was the response? You know, Jehoshaphat, he's going to be a king that just, he's so strong, he's going to face this battle. And Jehoshaphat feared. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's very natural to fear. Some have suggested that this is a very positive fear. In other words, he had respect unto God. He knew. And I say yes, but I don't know that it's quite in that word yet, but it's soon to come. What are the things in your life that fear you right now? And I don't necessarily know every one of those, but I want you to search right now. Just what are the things, what are the fears that you face? And you can rest in it. I'm not going to preach at you right now and say, you shouldn't be afraid. No, that's human nature. We're afraid. There are things in my life that I fear right now. To this very second, there are things that fear me. See, we get afraid. We ask questions about what if? What if it doesn't work? What if the surgery doesn't heal? What if I get to the end of the month and I don't have the money? You know, folks, I want to tell you, we don't need to be afraid, but it's very natural to fear. You know the end of the story because I just read it. And you would say, Jehoshaphat has nothing to be afraid, but let's remember that he's a person. You can imagine what it was like when he starts getting the news. They're coming. A multitude of people are coming. And the first reaction that he have is to be afraid. But I'll tell you, that phrase that he was afraid is, you know, it was kind of one of these things that as he heard the news, the human reaction into his mind, I mean, Jehoshaphat is just as human as any one of you. He gets that and he hears, and immediately the natural body begins to take over. The emotions take over, and immediately he's thinking, that's impossible. What? But I'll tell you, folks, there's not a moment that is wasted, because as he fears, he's been trained to do something. He obviously is in the habit of doing something, because as the fear enters, he doesn't stop and plant his feet there and stay there and get scared. My friend, can I tell you something? I mean, well, let's finish reading that phrase. What does it say he did? And then let's make a little application. Notice he says here, and Jehoshaphat feared, and. I love that word and is right there. It doesn't say he feared, period. And then a little bit later, no, he feared and did something. So the idea is, yes, we don't say no. I'm glad that he feared, because it helps me to join the trouble, and it helps me to feel help, because my natural tendency is to fear. Are you guys with me? Do you guys fear things? I do. So I'm glad that God decided to put that in there, you know, that he feared, because that helps me. You know, if it would have just said that he set his face to seek God, I'd have been like, man, he was a better guy than I am. How many times do I get into a trouble? How many times do multitudes of troubles come my way? And the first thing is the fearing and not the seeking. Yeah, we're probably all there. We tend to get afraid, and you know what I'm talking about. We get afraid, and we start to think, but folks, can I tell you, you know, he's going to fear, but in the same sentence right next to, and that's what and does. It puts it in the same time. What does it say he did? It says he feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So he's in the human side, you know, he hears what's going on, but he wouldn't let a second go by, because at the same time that he feared, he decided to do something. I cannot dwell here. Folks, can I tell you something? One of the most dangerous things that we can do is to get the fear, and I'm not going to blame you for that. Yes, God says, you know, don't be afraid. Fear not, right? Fear not. And so we've got, but there's a reason why he tells us not to fear, because it's natural to fear. Remember what Jesus said? Was it John, was it 13 or 14? But he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now he's telling the disciples, because what is there going to be their tendency when Jesus goes to the cross? What's going to come across their minds? Fear. Why? Because Jesus knows. He knows that we're human. He knows that the first tendency is to be afraid. What am I going to do? But where God never intended us for us to stay in that fear. Folks, I want to tell you something. We need to get ourselves in the pattern. And it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some obedience. It's going to take some prayer, because it's not natural. Do you know what's natural? It's natural, like Jehoshaphat, to fear. But it's natural for us to wait a few chapters to seek the Lord. Because, see, our natural tendency, you say, I don't like to fear, and either do I, but there's something about it that I don't even understand the human body and the sinful nature that we have, but there's something about being afraid that we don't want to seek the Lord. We want to stay in our fear for some reason. I don't understand it, but it's almost like we find comfort in our fear. We will stay there. And we will think about it, and we will continue to be afraid, but we won't do anything about it. Listen to this good news. Folks, you don't have to stay in that fear. You can immediately transfer it to setting your face to seek the Lord. But it's not natural. We've got to practice it. We've got to ask God, God, when I get, you know, it's amazing how when we hear about somebody else's troubles, we can immediately, if you're like me, I can immediately say, you just need to seek the Lord. Right? You hear about somebody else and they're struggling. And the fear comes out. And of course, I'm not in it, so it's easy for me to say, you just need to trust. Well, it's easy to say that when you're not in it, right? We know the answers. It's easy to do that. However, when we get into the situation when we are afraid, it's very difficult to transfer that fear to trust. Because the natural tendency for us is to stay and live in that fear. And we begin to think, right? We begin to think about all the what ifs. We begin to think about all the trouble. We look at the size of the enemy. We look at their meanness. We look at their bigness. We look at their toughness. And folks, the longer that we look at the size, the longer we look at the fierceness, the longer that we look at the impossibility of the enemy, the more difficult it's going to be for us to get out. But Jehoshaphat, I don't know if he heard a message at some point in his time. And I don't know if his dad Asa taught him. I don't know. But I know one thing. It was, at least at this point, a response that he transferred from fear to seeking right then. I want to encourage you to begin to train yourself, and it does take training, by the way. And I wish that I was up here speaking from lots of experience and expertise, saying I've done it a million times. But I'm not basing it off of me. I'm basing it off of truth. Because Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Folks, what this is saying, that we need to practice and make a habit in our lives when fear comes in, even though we don't feel it. When fear comes in, what are we feeling? It's not a hard question. Fear. But we don't follow our feelings. Isn't that correct? Should we follow our feelings? You know, the world says, follow your heart, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you something. Don't you dare follow your heart, because your heart is a very feeling type of an organ. I'm not talking about the physical heart here. I'm talking about the human heart that Brother Joaquin talked about this morning, that soul that we have, you know, that is everything that we have, which from that comes those emotions and feelings. Brothers and sisters, we don't follow those hearts. You follow your heart and you end up in a big mess. What do we follow, by the way? The Word of God, truth, right? We follow truth. We don't let our circumstances, we don't let our hearts dictate what we do. When that fear comes, and by the way, that's your human heart. When fear comes, we've got to train ourselves to immediately, on response, go right to seeking the Lord. We don't wait over here. You know, fear comes. We find ourselves right here. Don't spend moments staying right here and thinking. And thinking. And thinking. And thinking. And what happens when we spend moments thinking? We go down. Have you ever done it? You go down. You spend time looking at the battle, looking at the opponent. We cannot do it. No, what happens when we're right here, when that fear comes, we train ourselves. I will not. Don't follow your feelings. Don't do any questions. Immediately go before the Lord and say, God, I cannot live over there. And I will refuse to live over there. I will not. Rather, I'm going to set myself to seek you. God, you don't. See, don't live over there in that fear. My friends, please, we've got to take heed to this passage. Don't live in the fear. Refuse to stay there. Don't entertain the idea of sitting there and going over it and thinking and dwelling and letting those emotionals take over. Because I'll tell you, emotions can be very, very, very strong and binding if we let them. Emotions need to be overcome by truth. You study in the book of Philippians on how to think, right? Whatsoever things are, and the end, think on these things. And the result of that is the peace of God. I'm so glad that Jehoshaphat somehow, some way, was trained that when fear came, he set himself to seek the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we've got to do an immediate thing. When fear comes in, don't dwell there. When fear comes in, set yourself to seek the Lord. Set yourself to seek the Lord. Make it a practice. Make it a habit. I love what he does in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Well, the end of verse 3. The Lord, he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. By the way, why did he fast? I don't think it was for health reasons right now. I don't think that he was trying to help his metabolism out or lose a little bit of weight or to get away from some calories. I think that he's fasting right now because he sees himself in a dire need that God's got to do something. And scriptural fasting has everything to do with prayer. Praying and fasting. Setting aside, you know what? At this point in time, he doesn't even really care about food. He's got a more important job. I've got to go before my Lord because this is the battle. It's his, and I've got to go to him. I can't waste my time with this food right now. I've got something more at hand. And so he declares a fast. But notice in verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. something that I think that we've gotten away from. Here we see corporate prayer and corporate fasting. How serious are we about the enemies and the troubles and the battles in our lives? Oh, God, deliver me. But who would think about missing a meal, and who would think about praying through it? Folks, are we serious about God's deliverance? And I love the fact that it wasn't, you know what, it could have been super effective if God would have said in this, you know, and Jehoshaphat went into his tent and fasted and prayed. You know, that would have been an amazing message to preach. But I'll tell you, it's even more amazing that all of Judah gathered around him. You know what they did? They said, we care about this whole, we're not just doing this for Jehoshaphat, and we're not doing it for our children. We care about this whole group of people. We care about who we are. I care about you, and you care about me, and I care about her, and I care about him. We care about this, and we're going to do this together. Something that I believe that we have lost. We hear about great needs. There are people, even right here in our church, that are struggling financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And yet, you know, we will maybe come to a Wednesday night prayer meeting and maybe mention it, and maybe even mention in our prayers for about 10 seconds, and that's about all we give. How can we prove that we really care about these things? These people cared so much, they said, we've got to do something. They got together and they fasted and prayed. We're like the disciples when Jesus was with them. I mean, you would have thought that the disciples, they knew it was coming. Jesus is going to go to the cross. You know, let's go to Gethsemane. Let's pray. And where does, you know, Jesus goes over and he's praying and he's sweating drops of, as if, you know, his sweat was as if they were drops of blood. He's praying and he goes back, and what do we find his disciples doing? But you know what? They're just like us. What would happen if we as a church would get a hold of people's needs? Man, we got a guy in our church that just lost part of his leg. Man, he's struggling with addictions. He wants to get to church and he's struggling. You know, what would happen? You know what, man? Maybe today I'll set aside about 5 seconds to say a little prayer. Man, what would happen if this church got together and we decided to declare a fast and say, folks, today we're going to get together, whoever can make it, Tuesday night, we're going to get together and we're going to pray for this guy. I wonder what would happen. You know what? I don't know, because we've never done it. But I can tell you a testimony of a group of people that, you know, and these people were just like us. You say, were those people some superhero godly Christians? No. We find them a mess, just like we are. But I'll tell you what, on this recorded occasion, we see a group of people that for some reason, they said, wow, our battle's so big that we need to do something. We've got to get God for this. And the people came from all areas of Judah, and they said, we are going to pray, and we're going to pray that God would do something. And we sit here in America, and we wonder, why doesn't God ever do anything big? Boy, it's been pretty silent at Faith Bible Church for a long time. We haven't seen many people get saved. We haven't seen revival like they always talk about. We try this, we try that, yet we don't really see God do something. And we can't even come to a Wednesday night prayer service, let alone get together and fast and pray. Folks, I want to tell you, shame on us. There are people in this room who are struggling. And it's time that we pray for them. It's time that we get serious. Why won't we do it? Why won't we? Somebody tell me, why won't we declare fast? Why won't we get together and pray? God, help us to do this. We need to do it. Yeah, you're right, we're struggling. Everybody's struggling, and we need to seek the Lord. We need to get serious about this. I love, notice in verse 6. Look down at verse 6. So Jehoshaphat in verse 5, he stands there in the congregation in Jerusalem. There he is, the new court. So in verse 6, what's he going to say? Here he's got the whole congregation. He says, you know, and right away, notice the focus. What does he say? He doesn't come to God and say, God, there's an enemy out there. What does he say? He draws attention to the character and power of God. God, you're the God of heaven. God, you're the God that's done this. You're the God. That's exactly what we need. Folks, do you realize that the object of our prayer is not just for the deliverance? The object is God Himself. God, we're seeking You. You know what this person needs. I don't. But we're coming on behalf of that person to You because You are God. Folks, God knows what to do. God knows what to do with your situation. God knows what to do with people's situations. God knows what to do. The focus wasn't the outcome. The focus wasn't even the request. But the focus was God. And we see that in verses 6 to 9. I mean, he goes through, aren't you the God that does this and done that and you've done this and you've done that. You've done all of this. And when we get together to pray, we need to really put our focus on the character of God. God, You are the deliverer. God, You're the great physician. God, You're the provider. God, You said that You would be with us. God, You said that. You say, we shouldn't talk to God that way. Oh, I tell you what, God gets glory when we talk to God that way. You're right. You're recognizing that I'm the provider. You're recognizing that I'm the healer. You're recognizing the whoever He is. You are that one. And God, we're counting on You to do this. We're counting on You. The focus of God. We need to have the focus of God. As we go to prayer, you know, we're so consumed with the end result. But, you know, God is doing something in our lives. And we go to Him acknowledging that He knows. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct. We don't always know what that direction is, but He's going to direct. But we need to go before Him. We got to keep going because we're losing time. But in verses 10 and 11, we see his sovereignty. And now, and I love this part, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. This is so amazing. Do you remember when God's people were delivered out of Egypt and they were coming along that Transjordan side and they went through Ammon, they went through or Moab, they went through Moab in the south and they went up and then of course Ammon was up there and they went through these places. And they were causing a threat. And what did God say? Did God allow them to overcome that enemy? He didn't. Question, why didn't? Because, I read this, I say, why didn't God take care of Moab way back? Because now they're rearing their ugly heads up now. I mean, God could have taken care of this a long time. Could God have taken care of Ammon way back then? What do you think? He could have. Could God have taken care of Moab way back then? He could have. Could God have taken care of Mount Seir and that area there? I forget who they're associated with. They're down south. But could God have taken care of these enemies? Question, could God have taken care of your situation a long time ago? You know, it's interesting with Melissa's situation. You go back to the doctor and say, where did this come from? You know, and he said she might have been born with it. Might have been an accident that she had when she was in college. You know, this week, and I'm just going to get specific with you so you can picture this. My kids know what I'm going to say. Melissa had an accident, by the way, and I didn't tell everybody this, but Melissa had an accident when she was in college, which could have been the reason why she's having so many issues with her head. I don't know if you know a camp game. She was at camp as a counselor that summer, and they were playing a game called Spoke Tackle. One of my favorite games. And now I hate it. One of my favorite games. I lived for that game when I was going to camp. And it was back in the days where insurance didn't care what camps did, and you could just tackle each other as hard as you could. And, you know, just they didn't. There was no restrictions. I loved that kind of stuff. Melissa was there. She wasn't playing the game. She was a counselor. She was at the. What happens is you get in line. Your teams arrange themselves just like a spoke of a wheel, like a wagon wheel. And then you arrange, I think it's like every other one in a line or something like that. They call out a certain spoke, you know, this is spoke 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. And whoever's running it will call out the name of a spoke. And everybody lined up in that spoke. They're sitting down, lined up, you know, and the whistle blows. You know, they call that number and they get up and they run around all the other spokes. And then you try to get back. You want to be by the hub of the wheel first. And you get points according to that. So you want to get up and get around that as fast as you can. Well, one of these numbers of a different spoke was called. Melissa was at, she was at the end of one of these spokes. She's standing there. A number was called, another spoke, and they came running around, and there was a big old brute of a guy that was leading the way, and he was the first guy, and he was coming around, and as he was coming around the corner where Melissa's spoke was, he turned to look and see how far he was ahead of the other guys in his spoke. And as he turned his head, he didn't see what was in front of him, and his head rammed smack dab into Melissa's jaw. And she had a lot of problems back then, and things kind of helped, but we wonder if that happened. Now, do you know what questions go through my mind? God, why didn't it rain that day and they didn't play that game? God, why did that guy turn his head? God, why? Why was Melissa chosen to be at the end of that line? You see, any one of these things could have prevented that. Even the doctor today tells me, he says, if I would have had her 20 years ago, I could have taken care of this. Well, she didn't have the problem then. I mean, we didn't know about it. We couldn't have done anything different. But he said, if I would have just had her then. And you look back and you say, why did God allow that? He could have taken care of it a long time ago. Why didn't God take care of Moab? Why didn't he take care of Ammon? Why didn't he crush Mount Seir when they had the chance and God would have done it? Why? And now Jehoshaphat is saying, you could have taken care of them then. Now they're coming and they're going to wipe us out. It's almost as if, God, you've reversed the role. Now, Jehoshaphat is not blaming God. He's just acknowledging, I think he's acknowledging it for me right now. Because he's saying, God, you could have taken care of all of this. Now they're going to take care of us. God, why? Some of us ask that question, why? Why? We serve a sovereign God that could have changed anything. But he didn't, because he had a better plan. A better plan was coming. We get to verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Would you at least take care of them now? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. I love this. This sounds like me. Neither know we what to do. I mean, Jehoshaphat's humanity is there. He says, Lord, now they're coming to get us. They weren't taken care of before. Now they're coming to get us. We don't have the strength to do this, and we don't have the wisdom to know what to do. We just flat out have nothing to offer. You ever felt that way? your circumstances in life? I can't do this. This is too big for me. This battle is too big. I cannot do this. And I don't know what to do. I don't have anything left. I have no thoughts of what to do. I love what he finishes up though, but he says, our eyes are upon thee. I don't know anything else, but I am fixing my eyes upon you. Can I tell you that tonight, as we go through life's struggles, the best thing we can do, do you know that you do not have to have the answers? In fact, I think God gets more glory when you don't have the answers. We panic when we don't know the answers, when we don't have the strength. We have nothing left to give of ourselves. We panic, but I want to tell you something. God gets glory when we don't have anything left. And it's like, finally, nothing left to offer. Now I can step in. It's like Peter walking on the water. Our eyes are upon you. Folks, we've got to keep our eyes upon God no matter what wind and wave comes along, no matter what's at stake, no matter how big and strong, no matter how powerful it is, no matter how weak and frail and unknowing you are, we keep our eyes on him. And that's what Jehoshaphat said. Our eyes are upon you. I love verse 13. Made it a whole family affair, and all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Just a little bit to say this, and our families got it 2 weeks ago, but I'll say this. You know, when we're going through difficulties, we need our kids in this. You say, why? Don't tell the kids. Don't tell the kids the struggles that mom and dad are having. Let's just keep them happy. They don't need to know. Folks, I want to tell you something they do need to know. Now, I'm not talking about the nitty-gritty and the negative things about all kinds of people. I'm not talking about that. But our kids need to understand when we're up against obstacles. They need to understand because the deliverance is going to come, and they need to see it. If they don't know it, then they'll never see it. They need to see what we're up against. They need to see that there's an impossibility. They need to see that we're weak, and dad doesn't have any answers left. You know, kids grow up thinking that dad has all the answers and he's strong enough. You know what? Sometimes it's good for the family to sit down and the kids to see dad doesn't have any more strength and dad has no clue. Why? Because now when God shows up, God's going to get the credit. It's time that the whole family gets. And by the way, we can apply this to the whole church family. That's why people need to know. That's why people need to be praying, because when God does something, everybody is going to glory in God. He continues on. We're getting to some powerful verses here. No need to be afraid. In verse 15, he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you. Verse 14, I skipped over. Okay, so we're in the middle of this thing. I'm trying to hurry, folks. Trying to hurry. So we're in the middle of this. All of Judah is standing around. Jehoshaphat's been talking. He admits to the people. He has nothing left. He's prayed to God. He's called upon God. It's quiet. He gets done talking, and it's just thousands of people standing there. I mean, Jehoshaphat just said he has no clue what to do. He didn't ask. He said, anybody got any ideas? I mean, he went to God. He said, God, we need you. And then he said, amen. Kind of like what he kind of said, amen there. And they're just standing there. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon this guy that we know nothing about. The Spirit of God comes on him. And I don't know if he had to I don't know if he just held his hands like this and started talking. I don't know if he crawled up on a rock. I don't know if he pushed the crowd and got up next to Jehoshaphat. I don't know what he did. But it is almost as if he kind of, and he started speaking. He said, listen, God's telling us something. And he begins to talk. And these are his words that we read now. Hearken ye all Judah. He says, listen, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. So the Spirit of the Lord comes on, and he's telling us that God's given us a message. God's telling us something, and this is what it is. Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, financial, physical, emotional, social, relational, all these multitude of problems. He said, yep, they're there. But he said, don't be afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. The battle's not yours. The battle is not yours. Isn't that good news? Wait a second. This isn't my battle. This isn't my battle. I don't have to fight. It's God's. Folks, can I tell you the things that you're going through are not your battle? You don't got to wake up in the morning and grit your teeth and you know, flex your muscles and say, I'm going to get through today. You don't have to do it. It's not yours. It's God's. God is the one that's going to do it. Don't trick yourself into thinking it's yours. It's God's. I love what he says. He says in verse 16, tomorrow go down and do this. They're coming up. Then in verse 17, this has been so tremendous to me. He says, ye shall not need fight in this battle. Now, this is a different kind of a battle. You don't need to fight. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. And what? See the salvation of the Lord with you. Watch God do the work. Now, folks, I don't think this stand ye still means that, again, every battle, this battle was not setting a precedent for every battle that would come after this. Would there be battles that Israel and Judah had to fight? Yep. By the way, this isn't setting a precedent for you in everything. God does not say in every situation that we do nothing. But in this point in time, he says, listen, you stand still. Now, this is applicable in every category or in every situation, though. It's not yours, but it's the Lord. But he says, watch, because salvation, deliverance is going to come from God. Can I tell you, no matter what you're going through, and I don't know what you have to do, but God wants us to see the salvation of the Lord. Watch what I'm about to do. Amazing. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will be with you. Wow. And as we get ready to close here, notice. And verse 18, look at this. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all of Judah, so it wasn't just him, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You say, what? Question, was the enemy still alive? Moab, Ammon, Mount Seir, were they still alive? Were they still just as big? Were they still just as strong? Were they still there? Were they still ready to fight? They were. These people trusted God's word so much that they worshiped and praised even before he won the battle. You realize, folks, when God shows us truth and we have truth to claim, it's time that we rejoice in what God's going to do. God, you're going to provide. God, you're going to answer. You're going to deliver. You are going to heal. You're going to do. And we don't always know what God's going to do, but God is going to deliver because he's the Savior. He is the deliverer. And we can trust him and we can worship him. You know, sometimes we say, I'll worship the Lord when he does this. No, we worship the Lord now. God, you're going to do great work. And we see God's work. Amazing. We see God's work. And they prospered. Look at verse 30 as we close. Oh, verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. For his God gave him rest. Roundabout. Folks, tonight, the battle is God's. We got to trust. We got to trust him. Father, would you help us? What a passage. What a story. What a God you are. Father, I pray that we would surrender ourselves to the God that can do anything. Lord, I pray that we would just see the salvation of the Lord. God, have your way. We've learned a lot of little nuggets of truth tonight. Lord, I pray that we'd remember so many things. Maybe this would be a passage that the people would go over and over and over this next week, like I have done the last 2 weeks. Lord, I pray that we would live this. Jehoshaphat wasn't a perfect man. He had plenty of mistakes before and after. God, we're so grateful that you used him to illustrate and demonstrate a truth or truths to us that we need to embrace tonight. God, would you help us, like Jehoshaphat, to surrender ourselves to you with nothing to offer, knowing that you can do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. So God, we thank you. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals. Let's go to 390. I surrender all. Would you be willing to take the difficult situations in your life, the multitudes that God could have taken care of a long time ago, and would you surrender them to him? That's what he's